Today's gospel reading is Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 through chapter 10, verse 8. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Then Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to cure every disease and every sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, also known as Peter, and his brother Andrew. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector. James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus. Simon the Cananean, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not take a road leading to Gentiles, and do not enter a Samaritan town, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, proclaim the good news. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those with a skin disease, cast out demons. You received without payment, give without payment. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. And just before I begin the sermon, I'd like to welcome those who follow us online. Glad you're here. This is my second to last Sunday with you. Please be in touch with the church office as you might have need, and we are grateful for your presence as you watch our worship service whenever this week you happen to see it. Cindy lifted up one part of the passage, which is a real concern for me as the new pastor comes. That part about payment and you don't need payment. That wasn't the terms of her appointment, folks. I just want you to know that. She is expecting, as the discipline provides, adequate support and payment for the work she will be doing amongst you. This is another passage in our Pentecost emphasis of the period of time I've been with you. The John passages were helping us through times of grief and change and mixed feelings and what the heck happened and how did we get here and are we going to move ahead and maybe we are. And then these passages from Matthew are saying, yeah, and here's what you got to do to be a Christian. Oh my Lord. Think about all the walking they've done, if nothing else. Compassion and labor. Two words that maybe don't fit together necessarily. Labor is probably very simply understood as living the life that Jesus modeled or as close thereto as we can get. Jesus didn't say, live the life I lived, and let's be clear. But Jesus said, if I am nothing else, I'm showing you the love of God and the way God wishes God's creation to be lived, with love and kindness and compassion, with care for the other. I'm so pleased that the words of each of the hymns spoke to some of the themes of this passage, the theme of peace, the theme of whoever we are, wherever we are, whatever our age or station or situation in life, whatever color we are. And we know as we've learned more about the multiplicity of creation and the way human bodies have their own way of reacting, we believe ordained by God, that some of us start one way and may end another. Some of us find in the middle of our lives we're very confused. Who are we? The ultimate thing, though, that Jesus says is that we need followers, we need laborers in the kingdom, in the world, to let people know that where they are, God is with them, and if we can be God's presence there, so be it. It's also suggested throughout the scriptures, both Hebrew Bible and other. It's quite explicitly stated in this passage. We're reaching out to those beyond. Not because we're trying to convert them and believe in Jesus Christ and on him only will you be saved, but more because this whole project is God's creation. And you are as worthy of care, and maybe worthy is almost a privileged way of saying it. We are all in this together. Maybe that's a better way of saying it. For there's a couple of interesting definitions of compassion I will share with you, just so you can take them home to think about. Compassion asks us to go where it hurts, to enter into the places of pain, to share in brokenness, fear, confusion, and anguish. Compassion challenges us to cry out with those in misery, to mourn with those who are lonely, to weep with those in tears. Compassion requires us to be weak with the weak, vulnerable with the vulnerable, powerless with the powerless. Compassion means full immersion in the condition of being human. Those are words of Father Henry Nouwen, who spent his life as a Catholic priest reaching out to those who were clearly on the other side. And then later in his own life discovered that his life had not been what he thought it was, and discovered himself, became infinitely happier for himself when he discovered that he was gay and not straight. A challenge within many walks of life. Frederick Buechner, a favorite of mine, as much because he graduated from the same seminary that I did, but a few years earlier, he said that compassion is the sometimes fatal capacity for feeling what it's like to live inside somebody else's skin. It is the knowledge that there never really can be any peace and joy for me until there is peace and joy finally for you too. I hope that's not too much to take in. You can find these quotes online, so full disclosure, they're not original with me. Just Google Henry Nouwen on compassion or Frederick Buechner on compassion, and you'll find those words. But I have found them powerful words to live by as we live in a time when we need followers. And Jesus looks at the people. First, he says to the 12 disciples, "You are the ones I'm sending out first." But at the same time, he asks all the assembled multitude to pray for the disciples and their work. And then he sort of sneaks them in, because they're also, we're also, those who bring the kingdom of God, show the beloved community. People at First Church Madison, when I was there, used to get rattled the way I snuck pastoral care in. I said, "You didn't know it, but when I took this position, I deputized all of you in pastoral care." And all I meant to say by that was, the work of the church in caring, in comfort, in peacemaking. And notice what our hymns remind us of: challenging, marching, having to face the burning of an idea or the burning of a building. We're out there, folks. We're in there in so many, many different ways that we can't possibly imagine. And in some ways, happily, God is not asking that these things be created just so we can go through a baptism of fire. But it's that place where God's kingdom touches life on earth, and it doesn't always mix well. Robert F. Kennedy, in his very powerful life, during the time of two assassinations of his brother and of Martin Luther King, his own then came shortly after, but he was quoted to say, "Some people see things as they are, and they ask, why?" Well, that's a perfectly good question. Why is there poverty, hunger, people fighting for health care? Why is there war? All of that kind of stuff. Why is there arrogance? Why is there pomposity? He says, I dream of things that never were, and ask, why not? Why can't, as we pray each week, God's kingdom be on earth as it is in heaven, to use somewhat archaic words, but I think we kind of get a drift of what they mean. This passage has so much more going for it, and I'm not like the old-time Methodist preachers. I'm not going to do a camp meeting and keep us here for several hours. I was never brought up that way, and I only last about an hour myself. But this passage suggests this and more, but it speaks to all of us wherever we are today, listening online from your homes, sitting here in the church as we're going to be leaving today. One church I guest preached at several years ago had a big sign as you went out, you are now entering the mission field. Well, actually, I'd say since you're all deputized in pastoral care, that's already happening here because we've been worshiping together, which is a bit vulnerable to be seen in Christian worship sometimes when Christianity has such a bad name, to be very honest, in so many places. I'm doing a funeral as a favor for a colleague this week, and while the deceased was an active member of one of our United Methodist churches, several family members, though active in AA, wonderful to have a whole family of several generations in recovery for many, many years. A Christian funeral, geez, I don't know about this Jesus stuff. Do we really have to pray in the name of Jesus? Can we kind of move some of that out? And I said, here's a real challenge. And I said, that's not what the faith I understand is all about. The faith that I understand simply says, first off, the woman who died was a Christian, and it is the reason I am here. So to be faithful to her, we provide a Christian funeral service. But beyond that, the word is going to reach you however it reaches you in whatever way or station of life. I think, I don't think anybody from the funeral service Tuesday is going to be listening, so let me tell you a secret. They're going to be saying the Serenity Prayer, an integral part of every AA meeting. The Serenity Prayer was originally written by Reinhold Niebuhr, one of our great Protestant theologians, a former Union Seminary faculty member. Yeah, I do Union a lot, I know. People here in the Midwest who are Garrett and Dubuque and others say, enough with Union already, but you know, I have to be faithful to my institution. We will have the Lord's Prayer. And when we described the service, they said, oh, we have our work to do, if nothing else, to talk about Jesus. Maybe Prince of Peace is not a useful phrase. It's somewhat antiquated and archaic. But Jesus, the caregiver, the peacemaker, those who try to open the doors of life to those who have been deprived of coming in, and those who've been closing the doors to say, I'm sorry, I'm going to put my foot in the door because there's room for all of us. In my second church, going back many, many, many years, we had this community person back before I really knew what homeless was. Marie lived in the center of the island in sort of a hut and a tent on City Island in the Bronx, and she probably was homeless. She spoke in ways that sometimes people didn't understand, but she and I always got along. We had a fine relationship. And then the story came out that Marie was attending each house of worship on the island. We had a temple, a Roman Catholic church, an Episcopal church, and a Methodist. We were last, so I had time to prepare. But she was standing up and telling people what she felt. Well, that had certainly upset other congregations of my colleagues. But Marie and I talked about this, and I said, Marie, it's perfectly appropriate for you to come to Christian worship. That is an open public event. Let me tell you how we receive concerns of the community. There's a time in worship when everybody has about 30 seconds to stand up and share their prayer concern or something they're concerned about or whatever. With a sigh and yet a look of understanding, Marie said, fine. So when we opened the doors for worship that next Sunday, I stood by because I knew some of my good friends, parishioners, and ushers didn't want people to look askance at who might come to worship. It reminded me of the old-time Anglicans when all the Methodists had to sit up in the sanctuary because they were too up in the balcony because they were just much too worldly and came out of the mines of all places. Of course, if they didn't have the mines there, the people who were sitting downstairs in their finery would have had no coal to heat their lovely homes. What goes around comes around. And so Marie walked in, and she was wearing a kind of a, looked like a witch's hat, and her costume was very outlandish. And one gentleman who, he and I had several run-ins, but he was a saint in his own way, said, "We're not going to have to let you in here." And I said, "No, public worship is for all of God's people. And Marie and I have talked this week, and I told her how we do prayer concerns, and she will do that." Well, lo and behold, you could just hear the muttering under the breath throughout the whole service. I probably didn't have to preach that week because everybody was so wrapped up in their own concerns about Marie being in church that I'm not sure they heard the music, or they did give, thank goodness, so we had the offering. Marie stood up for 30 seconds, said some stuff that was somewhat comprehensible and somewhat not, and she sat down. The service continued. Right on the doors of the church, right where life as created comes right up next to and will cross the life that God asks us to model. And out of that we get peace. Out of that unit, out of that diversity comes unity. That's the craziness of the Christian faith. I'll close with one other phrase. When my wife was ordained as the first woman in the Presbytery of Eastern Oklahoma, Presbyterian Church USA in 1973, she just celebrated 50 years of her ordination last week, or no, it's coming up this week. The preacher of the day had picked a passage from Colossians talking about how we're fools for Christ. And his closing phrase on Sue's sermon, and I'll leave it with all of us today, is to be a Christian is to be creatively maladjusted. Thanks be to God.